Welcome to this audio presentation from St. Charles River Church. Today we have a message that we believe is full of practical and relevant behavioral teaching from God's Word, the Bible. We'd like to invite you to grab a piece of paper and a pen. Take notes as you go through this, looking for a personal application from God to you. Sit back and enjoy as we begin this message.
Turning your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Are you ready really to get into just some discovery? I know there are those that really need to have self-discovery because they need to be a little more self-aware. I get that. But I'd rather discover a whole lot more about Christ, because the more I discover about Him, the more I want to look like Him. The more I want to live like He did. I hear this, oh, he's a good Christian. What in the world is that? What is a good Christian? I would rather live like Jesus the very best I can, fail trying, which I will and have done many times. Ask Gina. She'll alphabetize it. She'll tell you all about it. But I'd rather strive to live like him regularly than try to be a good Christian. Because you see, there's a huge difference. Because in my own eyes, I could actually achieve to be some level of a good Christian. I attend church. I don't use language that's, obscene, not regularly anyway. I don't have bad thoughts. I don't say bad things about people. Have plenty of bad thoughts, but I don't say bad things about people. I mean, there's levels of man attainment or attaining that good Christian status. That is not what God wants for us. He wants us to be more like Christ every day. You want to be more like someone every day, you study who he is, how his attitude was, what his approach was. And this is what Jesus said. I said it to you a few minutes ago in John 13. All men will know that you're my disciples by the way you love one another. It's how you treat people. It's not, seriously, would you like to be the person known for going to church every Sunday, but you're the meanest person on the face of the earth? I know people that seriously, they tell people every day that they're in church. And the things that come out of their mouth about other co-workers or other students in the school or other family members, the things that come out of their mouth just don't reflect that they really love people. And they'll actually say, oh, I love them. I just can't stand them. And if we're all going to heaven together, they better be at the other side of heaven. That's all. I think we better meet the real Jesus. Because the real Jesus is going to be transforming each of us. Really is. I did just make a statement, though, about leaving some things behind and going forward. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. And what Paul is writing, he's writing to the church at Philippi. And when Paul, everybody knows that when Paul writes a letter to a church, he is usually addressing issues that he's heard that are going on in that local church. That's if you look at Paul's writings in the epistles, in the letters to the churches, it was troubleshooting with people and issues that are in the church, moral issues, money issues, attitude issues. Am I going to serve Paul or Apollos? Who am I going to really be kind of lining myself up with? And Paul would address those issues because they needed to be addressed. And 2,000 years later, we still have the same issues. And we still have the same writer addressing in an anointed way the same issues. And one of the things that I've learned before I start reading, it's Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to start at verse 12. Don't read it yet. Everybody look at me. Don't read it yet. Everybody look at me. One of the things I've learned now that I've been in ministry for 25 years plus as a pastor, one thing I've learned is when change comes, people panic. People panic because the future seems uncertain. The past was always safe. We felt so good because we knew certain things were safe to us. We had certain leaders. We had a certain pastor. This is our 20th year as pastor of St. Charles River Church. And I am so honored for that to continue on. It happened. I'm still here because I believe it's the will of God concerning us as a church, and me being part of that church, and Gina obviously being part of that church. But change for some people, we elected a president a few years ago on hope and change, and America ran to it. I'm not getting into politics, by the way. I'm not doing that. But I'm saying hope and change rallied people, and they ran to it. And it was an amazing, it was an amazing couple of elections just on those two words, hope and change. Hope and change, because somehow there was this notion that there needed to be better hope or a greater hope, and there needed to be some level of change in order to get that hope. That's why people voted that way. And again, I don't care which way you voted. I'm talking about the motive in us. And yet, as the church, there's something about the history of the church. We don't like change, because in change, our hope of what we feel safe with is gone. What's it going to feel like? Can I tell you some stories about when we first landed in here? Then I'm going to read the word. And I want, it'll make more sense to you as I tell you these stories. When we moved in here from the school, we built this building in 2003 to 2004. We moved in November 4 of 2004. While we were building it, people would walk in here and go, "Pastor, we got an echo. Oh my God. We got an echo in here. Oh my God." Because in the school, they never noticed the echo, because on the back wall, you know those things that they put against the wall so that when kids crash into the wall, those blue cushioned wall things about that high? And that was against the back wall. That was absorbing our sound. We had the same sound when we landed in the school. But if those blue cushions were ever taken down, people would, you know, then they would notice there's an echo in the room. But when we were putting this in, they would walk in and go, you know, concrete floor, and they would say, "Oh, Barry, we are not going to be able to do that." I mean, it was bouncing off the back wall. Everybody turn around and look at the back wall. You see, what we did was we learned our building. And it took us about 3 months. Those of you that were with us at the time, it took us about 3 months to figure out where the sound cushions needed to be, all those different changes. We just knew we had to get in. And we put the carpet in and we put the chairs in, and most of the echo was gone. But no one came to me and said, "Well, I'm glad you fixed that echo." What they said to me was, "Pastor, this blue, deep blue carpet back here, it holds dirt like you can't believe." They went on to another thing that they found that they didn't like. By the way, have you read the title of the message? "Oh, but I don't like that. That deep blue carpet and these seats weigh 30 pounds. And they do. If you ever tried to move them, they do. What happens is, it's the human tendency to want to like something before they adopt it in their spirit. And by the way, that's why a lot of people don't love going to church. Because they really don't like what they've seen in church, or they don't want to be identified with what people say they've seen in church. There's this whole comfort level that takes place. That human beings, it's the nature of a human being to want to like something before they say, "Oh, it's good." I've honest to God, through the years, the 18 years that we were at First Assembly of God in St. Charles, it was the orange carpet. You remember what I'm talking about? It was the burnt orange carpet. God, who picked this burnt orange carpet? That 70s burnt, do you know it's still there in that building? The building was built in 1971. That orange carpet and the pews were orange. Burnt orange. And when people would, you know, would come, new people coming in never said a word about it. It was always those of us who had been there since Jesus walked the face of the earth that would say, "We're so sorry about the burnt orange carpet and the old burnt orange pews, you know, we're so sorry about that. These pews were so old. One Sunday morning while I was teaching, the whole front of row of the pew, everybody sitting on it, caved in." It really did. The whole bottom fell out, and they were sitting like in a toilet. Knees at their chin level. But no one wanted to change it, because here's the thing. It could get worse. We might not like what they pick. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. And Paul is addressing, by the way, this level of, he hasn't attained the level of Jesus yet. Let me just say it that way. He hasn't attained this level of who Christ is yet, okay? So I'm going to pick up in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all of this, in other words, all of the things that he has described in the previous verses about being more like Christ. He said, not that I've already attained this, or have already been made perfect, but I press to take hold that which Christ took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. In other words, he is striving to be more like Jesus every day. Okay? He says, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward bound. All of us, I love Paul. I love Paul's really assurance that he's right. He says in verse 15, all of us who are mature should take such a view. And if at some point you think differently, then God will make this clear to you. In other words, if you think differently than me, God, I'm sure, will make it clear to you that I'm right on this issue. Which, by the way, he is right on this issue. There's something about looking to the future. And it's not just about our next facility. I mean, that's part of it. But there's something about the future that we should be so excited about as believers in Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about just church attenders. I'm talking about the worldwide church of Jesus Christ. And I don't care what church it is, whether it's Roman Catholic, Lutheran, Baptist, Presbyterian, United Church of Christ, Church of Christ, about the nine kinds of Pentecostal, and about the seven major kinds of Baptist. I don't care. There's a church, the bride of Christ, that knows Christ as the Lord and Savior of the world. And their own personal Lord and Savior, by the way. There's something about the future that should always bring hope. There's something about the future for the bride of Christ that should always be hopeful. And so what he says is basically, he goes on to write, he said that we should keep our eyes on the prize. The prize set before us is Jesus. It's all about the presence of God. It has nothing to do with how we do church, what our music sounds like, what the color of the carpet is. I watch people, I mean, they are totally, you know the movie Squirrel. What's the name of it? Squirrel. No. What is it? No, Squirrel. Where he says Squirrel and Up. Up. The movie Up. Every time in this movie Up, every time Squirrel, a Doug, the dog, all of a sudden his attention would be taken off. And I see that in here. Every time somebody comes into this room, especially the first couple of years, people would walk in and it's like somebody said Squirrel to them. We'd be worshiping. The presence of God would be so amazing in this room. People were actually being healed from cancer, Vera. True. People were being healed of cancer, Vera. And there's others of you that have been healed through the years, down through the years. Or God set you free from something. I mean, something truly he set you free from. And then all of a sudden, you know, you got people next to you going, Squirrel. Oh, but I don't like this. Music was too loud, you know. Music was too loud. Jesus cannot move when the music is too loud. You know that, right? Jesus can't heal when the music's too loud. There's just something. We've already had, in the new facility. Oh, no. Oh, fear. What are we going to do with the drums? Well, that's one of the things, honest to God, this is what I'm entertained by at some level through the years of the church, 25 years. I've been through this before. This is not my first rodeo, and he's ridden the rodeo. Pastor Harvey has ridden this rodeo for 70 years? Not quite. 60-something years as a pastor. I'm not kidding. People would walk in. When we first moved in, there was no drum cage. And I watched people's heads go. And it would snap your head back. Well, we realized something. Here's a deep thought. We have to do something about that. There's a deep thought, right? It didn't take rocket science. We've got to change something. So we built a drum cage. Now it is completely contained and things are under control. You see, but I bet none of you remember when this room was out of control. But you have a leadership that was determined to get it under control. And a pastor of worship that is committed to an amazing worship experience here with Jesus, with you, into the presence of Jesus Christ. We, if we will look back and remember that history is, there's always been something we did not like. But God is still God. The Bible says that whether you're on the mountain, He is the God of the mountain, and He's the God of the valley. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He is either God, He's not just God on the mountain, He is also God in the valley. And when you walk in this room, there may be things that you don't like. There may be decisions, perhaps, that leadership doesn't make. When you go to work, there may be things your boss does that just perturbs you. But He is still God on the mountain, and He is still God in the valley. He is still God, and nothing is out of His control. He's the God of the good days, and that He's still God on the bad days, on the tragic days. There are things we don't like, but God never promised that He would do things that we liked. He said He would do things to save us from ourselves. The things that are best for us, you ever raise children? My granddaughter just last week told my son-in-law, I'm not going to school. It's only preschool, by the way. We're talking about preschool. I'm not talking about what I struggled with in seventh grade. I did that every day in seventh grade, you know, eighth grade, ninth grade, 10th grade, 11th grade. I went to Riverview Gardens back when we had accreditation. That's true. But she said, as Sienna says, I'm not going to school. Santa, now you going to school. You know, Darrell says, you going to school, sissy. They call her sisters because that's what Kaysen calls her sisters. You're going to school, sisters. And no, you're mean, Daddy. If I could find my phone, I'd call the police. I don't like school. How old is she? 3.5. It's in us. We are determined we have to like something. We have to like it before it's right. You know what, years ago, can I just tell you how, is this being recorded? It is. Okay, here we go, full transparency. In the 1970s, I heard a televangelist say, because I used to watch those guys. Televangelist says, there's no such thing as Christian rock and roll. You know what I did? I started saying, there's no such thing as Christian rock and roll, because I don't like it. I don't like it. I don't like it. My older brother used to listen to, you know, Lynyrd Skynyrd, Deep Purple, you know, Sweet Home Alabama, or Smoke on the Water. Somebody's shaking your head. Yes, you're smiling because you can't enjoy. You know what I listen to on vacation? Sweet Home Alabama. And I look at Gina and say, finally, some good Christian music. You know, because I like it now. It must be okay. I mean, that's the nature of humanity. We like what we like, and what we don't like or are uncomfortable with, then it can't be right. God can't use it. If I'm uncomfortable with it, no, I can find a verse in the Bible that says it's wrong. I'll find it. I had a guy one time, a pastor. I had a pastor on our staff at a, what time is it? Different church. That clock drives me nuts. I'm going to put this out here. Don't let me forget this. Put that right there. I had a pastor on another staff. They did a declaration one time. By the way, I want to be a part of a church that teaches true doctrine, truth doctrine, not what I'm comfortable with doctrine. Like there's no such thing as Christian rock and roll. I made that my 10th truth, my 10th principle of truth in my life. You know, there's no such thing as Christian rock and roll. And Gina looked at me and she would say, what's wrong with you? I wasn't comfortable with it. I didn't like it. So anyway, this pastor, he made a declaration because he wrote a song. He wrote a song about behind the veil. You know, when the temple was destroyed at the resurrection of Christ, the temple was destroyed. And I mean, a mighty earthquake took place, and the veil in the temple was torn in two. That's what God's word says. It was torn in two. And he wrote a song called Behind the Veil, and he had heard some professor in Bible college say that the veil was not totally torn. There was some threads that kept it together at the bottom. And I watched people look at me just like that. I was on the platform seated with the pastoral staff, and while he's preaching, I was the interim pastor at the time. All these heads looked over at me. Like, what are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with that? Well, I was going on vacation the next day. That's the honest to God's truth. You can ask Gina. We were leaving for Florida, Disney World, for a 2-week vacation on Monday. When I came back from vacation, I walked into my office and every biblical reference and dictionary and any historical book that was in my office was open, stacked all over my desk. And all over, because I had the biggest library in on the pastoral staff. And now we have a computer. So everything I had was out on my desk or on the floor or in the chairs or on the fireplace, because I had a hearth and a fireplace in that office. Sweet office, by the way. So everything was all stacked out. And I walked back out to my secretary, who was actually here for a short time, Teresa Green. I walked out to her and I said, "What happened in my office?" She said, "Pastor so-and-so got in so much trouble over that thread statement while you were gone. He got emails and letters and people stopping in. They were so outraged. He went in your office. He was going to prove that that veil was not totally ripped." And I said, "Well, he tore my office up with something you can't prove." Because he was uncomfortable with disagreeing with his professor. And so he grabbed onto it like I grabbed onto the statement, "There's no such thing as Christian rock." I got news. Some of the best, do you know what our girls listened to during that time? Gina went out and she found, what was the name of that group? It was Letters. Petra. DC Talk and Petra. Gina went out and she said, "I'm going to get the girls some stuff that's current music, got Christian lyrics." And I said, "I don't know if I like that." She said, "Well, they're not going to listen to you singing Southern gospel music." And I knew that was true. I said, "I better learn to like that." So here's the girls listening to the message of Jesus Christ in a different style. And now I have learned something. Have you ever noticed how you grow as you get closer to a certain age? You got a little more perspective about things. Now what I'm teaching is this. There's no such thing as Christian music. We've been teaching this for 20 years. There's no such thing as Christian music. There are lyrics that are God-honoring and lyrics that are not God-honoring, but I believe all music can honor God. Years ago listen to what I'm saying here. All music, because music was in the heavens long before God gave it to man. Okay? Music was in the heavens. It was created. Lucifer was overseeing all the music in heaven. I don't want to get into whether he created rock and roll or not. I don't care. I can see some of you go, "You're going to go there, aren't you?" No, I'm not. No, I'm not. What I'm saying is music was in the heavens long before. What man does with the lyrics is a completely heart decision of man to whether God, either to honor God with the lyrics or not to honor God with the lyrics. But I can tell you that down through the ages, music has been a major division in the church in America, especially because we aren't comfortable with certain things. I love the hymns. Do you know that Spurgeon, when Spurgeon was preaching, do you remember the great theologian Spurgeon, the great preacher Spurgeon? When he first started introducing these things called the hymns. And because all they used to sing was the Psalms before that. Those were the anthems of the church, the Psalms. And all of a sudden, Spurgeon starts allowing these hymns to be sung. Oh, God. And these people started, the worldwide church rose up against Spurgeon and said, those are heresy. You have eliminated the Psalms, the very word of God. These new things, these newfangled things called hymns are from the devil. That's what people were declaring. They're from the devil. And that's what people declared about Christian contemporary music. It's from the devil. I'm not comfortable with it. I don't like it. It can't be. It can't be that God would actually bless someone, listening to that stuff. And this is what Paul said. "But one thing I do, brothers, I do not consider to have taken hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead." Do you know that the future is amazing for the Church of Jesus Christ. It is. The church should be most excited about the future when the world, who does not have faith in Christ, should actually fear the future. They're running to the future. And yet, I would contend, according to Scripture, the only hope of the future is Jesus Christ. Now, that's the future we should be running to. And here's where I'll land this spaceship this morning. Instead of coming in, you know, and I'm not just talking about us physically coming into the auditorium, but the new place that we go into, I mean, I'll throw that in there. When we step into our futures, every day, by the way, is today. Do you know you can't live tomorrow till tomorrow gets here? And then it's today. Did you know that? I mean, I finally got a hold of that. I'm not a rocket scientist, but I can tell you, I finally figured out I have never lived tomorrow. I have only lived today. And God gives me today. The promise of today is here. I'm living it out right now. I may step into eternity tonight and not see tomorrow. But by the way, it'll still be today. So here's the thought. Instead of being overwhelmed with things we don't like, I don't like that he goes to the church over there. They don't teach full immersion in their baptism. You know, they baptize babies. Hello. Show me in Scripture where that's offensive. Just because we had never through the years, the anthem of the church, we've never done it that way before. Where parents are just trying to bring Jesus into their baby's lives. That's an honest to God, beautiful motive. But we're offended by it because they're not saved yet. No, here's the deal. They're just wet. But are you offended at their faith? They're trying to bring Jesus into their babies' lives? It's okay. My thing is, I got baptized 3 times. I did. I could probably need to be baptized a fourth. Some of you might think he really needs another baptism, you know? But the truth is, the church is so stuck in what we don't like and what we're comfortable with and what we're not comfortable with. Jesus is the issue. Let's go back to the basics. Jesus is the issue. Except a man be born again, he or she will not see the kingdom of heaven. Oh my God, let's not focus on the carpet. Let's focus on the eternal, and the eternal matters with people. Yes. Not whether we get a... In our auditoriums. Don't do a squirrel. Whatever your squirrel is. If you hear something you don't like, turn it off. It's okay. Don't get mad at it. Don't get mad at people. You know, I've been in board meetings. I've been in board meetings where somebody said something that the other board member didn't like. Well, that's not of God. Jim Hall used to say, what does it matter if these young people who are coming in, we're bussing kids in from the city of St. Louis. It's called Midnight Basketball. And they were playing basketball in our gymnasium from midnight to 3 a.m. Better than being on the streets. That's where they were going to be. They left their guns out in the car. That's kind of what we ask of them. Leave your guns and your pot out in the car. If you would, please. Every once in a while, a cigarette butt would show up on the front walkway. We're coming into church on Sunday morning and we're seeing cigarette butts. God is not being honored in this place. And then when somebody, you know, so we put ashtrays out there and people are like, an ashtray outside the church? I said, well, I thought you didn't want it on the sidewalk. No, we don't want the people in the building. I said, oh, you're uncomfortable with us actually reaching people for Jesus Christ. I see. You know what? I had a Christian-based magazine, Christ-based magazine, called me when we did our tailgate party out here, and the reporter, you know what the first question out of the young lady's mouth, the reporter that did the article, you know what the first question was? Do you allow people to drink? Not. Do you have people, you know, coming and connecting to Christ and connecting to relationships that are good and healthy for them? And do you have people bringing the children and getting connected into the kingdom? That wasn't asked. I'm uncomfortable with anything you're going to answer if you don't tell me people can't drink. I said, well, I haven't had to deal with it yet. Nobody's brought any beer. That was my answer. I haven't had to deal with it yet. Nobody brought any beer. But we finally know we're reaching people that are not exactly traditional in our thoughts, but I would be fine if somebody brought the beer. Then I would connect with them and let them know there's actually an ordinance that says there's no open containers of alcohol in Weldon Spring. We would be in violation of the law, so we can't open it. And she said, oh, but you don't tell them that they can't bring the beer. I said, no. No. My message is Jesus. There's going to be a lot of people that spend eternity separated from God that never drank a beer in their life. Oh, now that messes with your religion a little bit, doesn't it? I mean, there's a lot of people that don't do all the cardinal sins that they're going to spend eternity separated from God. So you want us to set the rules? That's what I ask you. So you want us to set the rules before they come? I said, shoot, I shouldn't even be here. Really? None of us should be here. We don't deserve. None of us deserve the presence of God. And by the way, it's not about what I'm comfortable with. It's not about what I like. It is about Jesus. And pressing on to the eternal. That's what matters. The eternal, the eternal, the eternal, the eternal. And when we get somebody that does something in here that we don't like, or into the kingdom of God that we don't like, remember this. Jesus died for them too. He actually gave his life for them too. Just as much for them as he did for me. And if I'm self-righteous enough to think that I have to be happy with everything. Oh my God. There were some disciples that weren't happy. Lord, tell those people to go away. We don't have enough food for them. Tell them to go to a restaurant. We don't have enough food for them. And Jesus said, just calm down. Get this child over here with some bread and some fish. Let me show you what I'm about. I'm about transforming lives. Then they get in a boat with him after he feeds the 5,000 plus women and children. Now, they didn't like that they had to do all the work. See, sitting them in groups of 50. Thousands of people. Set them in groups of 50. I'm going to feed them. If you just tell them to go away, they could get their own food. Don't you know that the Creator needs help? Let me help you. Let me help you. Another one. Mary and Martha. Lazarus is in the tomb, and Mary and Martha are standing outside grieving because their brother's dead. He is dead inside the tomb, and they're grieving. This is horrible. And Jesus shows up. Had you been here, he would have never died. See, they believe that. Because they knew what he had done. He'd already had a track record of raising the dead, of getting rid of, you know, complete healing of leprosy. And so, you know, Jesus weeps. He's overwhelmed with grief. He knew it because he loved Lazarus. He and Lazarus were like that. Don't tell John that. John said it was him and Jesus that were like that. But one way or the other, here's Lazarus dead in the tomb. And Jesus tells him, roll away the stone. You know what Martha says? I mean, greatness just showed up. Greatness just showed up. Jesus of Nazareth, the creator of the universe, the one who separated the day from the night and called it the first day, the one who's still blowing stars into existence today, the healer of all, the salvation of the world. And Martha says, but Lord, he's been in there for a few days. He stinks. I mean, the creator needs help. Lord, I know you don't know this. I know you know, I'm a little uncomfortable with it. He's going to rot. I mean, he's rotten in there. His flesh has fallen off of him. Oh, I'm sorry. Didn't Jesus create skin to begin with? The second person of the Trinity. Wasn't he the one that spoke into existence, breathed the very breath into man? But now we got a problem, Jesus. You don't have any arid extra dry for Lazarus when he comes out of the tomb. So make sure you deal with that before you bring him out. Because Jesus, you need help. I'm uncomfortable with the idea you might bring him out here and he might have rotten skin. Wouldn't that be? I mean, if Lazarus, your brother, comes back out of that tomb, you're going to complain because he might have some bad skin? Skin disease or something? Do you get the picture? When did we have to approve of what God does? When Jesus healed, the Pharisees said, that is blasphemy. You know what blasphemy is? Accusing something that's of God of being of the devil. That's just the simplest version of blasphemy there is. You blasphemed God because you were healing under the power of what? Beelzebub. That's what they said. That's one of Satan's names. You are the power of Beelzebub. And Jesus looked at him and he got serious with it. You can say that you can blaspheme the Son. But you better not blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Don't you blaspheme the Holy Spirit. So we need to understand something. There are times we don't like it or we're uncomfortable with it. We need to, because we're treading on dangerous territory when the Spirit of God is doing something supernatural and we don't like it. I don't like how that lady does this during worship. Do you know that lady was healed of cancer? But I just don't think you need to do that. Well, I have a church for you down the street that you'll be more comfortable with. But tragically, you may never know. I'm not saying she's not going to heaven. I'm not saying that at all. I'm not saying she's not a believer. You may never know because you're never willing to be taught or grow or expand your world into the horizons and the eternities of who the Creator really is. What a tragic thing. I don't like it. Well, Father, I ask that today that you will teach us to stop trying to like something. Teach us to stop trying to be okay with something. Teach us to run to you and let nothing get in our way, to keep our eyes on the prize, which is your presence here and your presence there. Always the eye on the prize and not the color of the carpet. I ask you, Father, that the squirrels in our lives, you will point them out that they are distractions to us and that we need to get our eyes back off the carpet or off the squirrel issue and get our eyes back on you and stop complaining because Lazarus might have rotten skin and he might stink. God, teach us to actually run after the one who creates the skin new, who gives life completely new. Teach us to run after you, not circumstances that are pleasing to us. In Jesus' name, and every believer said, amen. Give the Lord a huge hand.
We hope you found this audio presentation from St. Charles River Church both beneficial and enjoyable. If you're ever in the area, please come by and visit us at 810 Westwood Industrial Park Drive, Weldon Springs, Missouri, 63304. You can also reach us online at www.stcharlesriverchurch.org.